Father, we turn to you to hear from you today. And we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the written word. We thank you that it's timeless and has the power to change lives. That your word can be like a double-edged sword, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would take this message that I've written and use it for your own glory. Use it as a tool in your hands, Lord, that we might hear from you today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So today's message is called The Family on Father's Day 2019, 16th of June. A few days ago, we returned from Rome in Italy, having been invited to a wedding of an Irish relative. My wife was one of the godparents of the man who was getting married, and he and his future wife wanted us to go along. We weren't sure about leaving our young son behind, but because he had exams that week and didn't want to miss them, strange kid, we decided to leave him home alone. Only joking, we decided to entrust him to our 29-year-old son, who agreed to come up and live in our house while we were in Italy. Was that a crazy idea? Possibly. So, a long story short, it went okay, actually, and we think Daniel looked after his elder brother very well. Albeit we put the cat in the cattery, and we left Toffee with her friend in Lincoln to minimise parental anxiety. At least we didn't have to worry about those two. So why get married in Rome when you live in Ireland? Well, Italy in June is just lovely and warm, and it had just stopped raining out there on and off for weeks, and it was unusually green and pretty, and there were roses and jasmine everywhere, and the scent on the air was amazing. The venue was what was known as a borgo, which was part of what is known as agriturismo in Italian, a kind of a country farm or estate that grew its own vegetables and fruit, etc., and provided its own accommodation. The place really was amazing. In the middle of nowhere, it had its own pool and restaurant areas, trees and grass, plants, flowers, pigs, hens, goats, etc., etc. And it even had its own church on a hill within walking distance for everyone. Quite idyllic, actually. It's almost fully booked up for the next 2 years for weddings. If you're thinking of getting married there. But in all honesty, I believe one of the reasons why it was being held outside of Ireland was that there was disharmony within the family unit, to the point where it was wiser to come back from Italy married than to risk disharmony by staying in country. That's what I think. Anyway, whatever the real reason was, we really enjoyed being back in Italy and had a great time, most of the time. Like most families, there were different views and differences of opinion. I struggled a lot with the rich Irish accents and often couldn't follow them in conversation around a dinner table while we were eating. I couldn't even get away from the EU versus Brexit debate. Although it was very interesting to talk into people who were still in the EU in Ireland and intended to stay. When it came to the wedding, I was not surprised that it fell in line with traditional Roman Catholic traditions and included a Catholic Mass during the service. Nearly everyone got up and went to the front of the church to receive the wafer from the priest. Except, of course, my wife and myself. We must have stood out like sore thumbs to those behind us. I've never been a Roman Catholic, but it must be even more challenging for someone like my wife, who was brought up and instructed in all those traditions. Anyway, as difficult as it is to understand an Italian priest speaking English badly with a really thick accent, I partly managed to follow what was going on during the Mass. Now, the man next to me Nola was on my right, the other man was on my left. The man next to me in the pew knew all the verbal responses and crossed himself in all the right places, I think, and at all the right times, I think. I, on the other hand, must have looked like a conscientious objector or totally ignorant of what was going on. But I wasn't totally ignorant. I realized that during the Mass, two people from the congregation carried the bread and wine to the altar as gifts, presumably gifts to be offered to God. Once the priest receives the bread and wine, he then appears to go through a ceremony that is supposed to end in the gifts becoming the body and the blood of Jesus. This is something only a priest can do, it seems, and it's part of the service known as transubstantiation, which means the changing of the bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ. That made me realize that every Mass, Jesus is sacrificed again and again for the forgiveness of sins accumulated since the last time a person was forgiven or atoned for at Mass. And from this untruth came all the false practices of paying for your sins to be forgiven, paying for indulgences, absolution. In effect, it gives the hierarchy and the priesthood absolute power and authority over its followers. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, his last words were, "It is finished." That is to say, the sacrifice for sin was complete and never to be repeated. Look at John 19:30. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. He gave his life as a sacrifice for everyone sat here and everyone who hears my voice. And also in Hebrews 10:12, "But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." The priest at the cross that we've just heard about, where Jesus gave up his life as a perfect sacrifice, was Jesus. He was the priest. And because he still lives, he continues to intercede for us and help us live out our salvation. There is no further payment or religious ritual required or even available for the forgiveness of sins. Being the kind of guy that I am, I had to ask this man on my left-hand side, who I knew quite well, I asked him why he went through all the ritual when he didn't even believe that he was receiving the body and blood of Jesus like he was supposed to believe, according to the Mass wording. He disagreed with me that the Mass was anything other than a remembrance service. And from his point of view, and that going through the responses and eating the elements was meaningful to him. I don't know why it was meaningful to him, and he wouldn't explain why it was meaningful to him. He just couldn't explain why it was. He retorted that he wasn't prepared to read the Bible to find out any more than he already knew and accepted, and he was happy with. He was in effect, from my point of view, he was in effect falling in line with the rest of his family and doing what he has always done. He was taught to do it at a very early age and wasn't prepared to question what he was doing. Because presumably it didn't matter. Roman Catholicism has in effect become a way of life. And I notice when listening to people that things like confirmation, first communion are normal, significant, and even expected talking points from all Roman Catholic parents at some point when they're discussing their children of a certain age. And like in the old days, a traditional Protestant churches, it's normal and expected that there is significant pressure to comply with tradition. And it would seem to be almost, well, dishonourable or disgraceful if you didn't comply. Disrespectful. The man next to me in church was right in that it was a remembrance service, or it should be, but he had not realised the whole truth and didn't seem to care either. What a tragedy to find out why Jesus died on the cross and the real significance of it. What a tragedy to not want to know. But is this what family is all about? Do we have to conform? Do we have to toe the line so as not to upset anyone? To be people pleasers? Or is there a time when we have to stand up and be counted? When we have to, never mind what you think, whatever you believe, what do I believe? When does that time come? When are we going to have the guts to think, actually, I've been doing this all my life and I don't know why I'm doing it? Is family that powerful? Is family to be honoured to that extent? Let's look at Jesus near his family. In Mark 3, 31 to 35, Jesus has been spending some time with his disciples doing what he did, telling them about the kingdom of God and preaching and teaching. And while he was doing that, Jesus' mother and brothers arrived outside. And standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. And then he looked at those seated in a circle around him. And he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Why did he answer in that way? This scripture account appears in answer to that very question in John 7, 3-5. Part of the reason was because of this. Jesus' brothers said to him, "You ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples might see the miracles that you're doing, because no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. And since you're doing all these things, show yourself to the world." For even his own brothers did not believe in him or believe who he was. Did they really think that he was just seeking fame and or fortune? Jesus had a natural family, like many of us do, but he knew who were the members of his real spiritual family. It could be that all his family regularly went to the synagogue, but they didn't recognize their Savior stood right in front of them. Like many people in the church today, in many denominations, you'll find people who don't actually believe in Jesus or even believe in what they're doing in their rituals. They just do it by habit. Whether they are singing or crossing themselves or taking communion, there will be some who don't care to question the reality of what they're doing, or maybe even the lack of reality. If you read all the gospel accounts of Jesus being told that his mother and brothers were outside walking, wanting to talk to him, you could quite easily build a picture of them expecting him to come out to them as part of their family. Send somebody in to bring him out, because he's part of our family. They sent someone else in to tell him that they wanted to speak to him. But if they'd realized who he was, they would have pushed their way to him, just like everybody else was trying to get close to him. And that's what we need to do. We need to press in hard and show him, Jesus, that we're serious Not that we're okay as we are, or have some kind of rite of passage to him so that he has to jump through our hoops because we tell him what to do. There are different types of families. There are traditional families, mum, dad, children. There are children who are adopted into families and become sons and daughters legally of that family. There are church families too. And there are other types of families, especially in Italy, Sicily, and the USA. I had a quick look online at an organization that I know is colloquially known as The Family. I think you might find this bit interesting, if nothing else. So I'm going to tell you some of the mafia rules and customs. When the boss decides to let a member into the family, one will be part of a ceremony involving the drawing of blood, swearing an oath over a gun or holy picture, and obeying the rules of the organization. In New York City, the mafia created customs and traditions which the members have to follow. If one breaks any of the rules, they can be killed by another member of the family, and usually the murder is committed by the people closest to that person. Isn't that interesting? There are some words that they use. Now, omerta is the oath or code of silence that you should never talk to the authorities. Keep it quiet. It's secret. Ethnicity. Only men of Italian descent through their father's lineage are allowed to become full members, as in, they call it made men. If you want to be an associate, a partner, or an ally, it doesn't matter what ethnic persuasion you are, not persuasion, but where you come from. Family secrets. Members are not allowed to talk about family business to non-members. Blood for blood. If a family member is killed by another member, no one can commit murder in revenge unless the boss gives permission. There will be no fighting among members. From fist fights to knife fights, no fighting. And the word tribute, and there are other words as well, I haven't gone through them all, but these are just interesting words. The word tribute, every month members must pay the boss, also giving the boss a cut on any side deals that you may have made. It sounds just like a cult, doesn't it? Because in a way that's what it is. It's cult, it's hidden, it's underground. Something that they don't want the light to get into and not want it to get exposed. If you get into something like that, you would find it very difficult to get out of. We have a few of those types of religious organizations still around throughout the world. If you get yourself into this kind of family, it could easily be the death of you if you try to get out. And you would find it almost impossible to get out alive. Now, what's that got to do with being around here? We don't have the mafia around here, do we? Do we have Masons? Yeah, they're similar, if you look into it deep enough. But I know someone locally who has associates, and I don't know who they are, who have told him he'll be in big trouble if he starts coming to this church. You've met him. You don't know who he is, perhaps, but he's been here two or three times. And I know this is for a fact, and I've seen him beaten to a pulp in the street. I don't know who these people are, but obviously they have something to hide and don't want this person to join another type of family other than the one that he's already in. Whatever that is, and whatever it's called. He, although he wants to come and he wants to change his lifestyle, he will find it very hard to make a decision. But ultimately, a decision he must make, because one way or another, everyone is running out of time. And he could be dead for any number of reasons in the next, I don't know, days, weeks. So, how would you get out of the mafia if you were entrapped in it? I know you're not entrapped in the mafia, but this is interesting. If you were entrapped in the mafia, in the United States, there is an organization called the RICO Act, R-I-C-O, and it stands for the Racketeer Influenced and Corrupt Organizations Act, RICO. And when the RICO Act became federal law in the states in 1970, it became a highly effective tool for prosecuting mobsters, which is what members of the mafia are, mobsters. It provides for extended criminal penalties for acts performed as part of an ongoing criminal organization. A violation of the act is punishable by up to 20 years in prison per count and up to $25,000 in fines, and the violator must forfeit all properties attained whilst they are violating the RICO Act. The RICO Act has proven to be a very powerful weapon because it attacks the entire corrupt entity instead of just individuals, who could easily be replaced by other organized crime members or gangsters. Over 1,000 crime family figures were convicted by 1990. So it's clearly effective, whatever it is, this Corrupt Organizations Act. While this significantly crippled many mafia families around the country, the most powerful families continue to dominate crime in their territories, even if the new laws put more mobsters in jail and made it harder to operate. Now, this is the little story about a gangster called Sammy Gravano. Gangster Sammy Gravano agreeing to cooperate with the FBI and turn state's evidence in 1991, he helped the FBI to convict top mafia leaders in New York. And although not the first mafia member to testify against his peers, Sammy Gravano, who was such a powerful mobster, agreed to do so, and he set a precedent for waves of mobsters thereafter to break the code of silence. In other words, come out into the light. And he encouraged them to do the same thing. And this is the bit to listen to. The idea is to give up information and testifying in exchange for immunity from prosecution for their crimes. And aside from avoiding long prison stretches, the FBI could put mobsters in the United States Federal Witness Protection Program, changing their identities and supporting them financially for life. Sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? This led to dozens of mobsters testifying and providing information during the 1990s, which led to the imprisonment of hundreds of mobsters. And as a result, the mafia has seen a major decline in its power and influence in organized crime since the 1990s. Now, so why did I bother to tell you that then? Why did I bother to tell you a way to get out of a mafia family? Well, if you leave certain religious organizations today, you may get shunned or disfellowshipped, but leave them you certainly can. There's no law to stop you doing it. And leaving them, if they're a cult, you should leave them. But neither leaving the mafia or any other cult or dodgy family is going to solve your long-term life problem. What do I mean? Whereas I like the similarity between what the RICO Act offers and what God offers, they are not the same. Because giving up information and testifying in exchange for immunity from prosecution for your crimes sounds a little bit like confessing your sins in repentance, doesn't it? But with a difference. God won't offer you immunity from prosecution for your crimes. You are still under the law of the land. But he will offer you forgiveness and a guarantee that you won't end up in hell. Now that's something that these telltale gangsters are still faced with unless they turn to Jesus. They've got off the hook, but they're still hovering over the fire. And this bit also, changing their identities and supporting them financially for life. Wow, that's business, is it? Leave them alive, pay them, keep them quiet. It's a bit like, it's like the UK benefits system. If you give them money, they'll keep quiet and stay indoors and watch telly, and they won't be a problem on the streets. It's very similar. Pay them for doing something and keep them out of your hair. But changing their identities and supporting them financially for life sounds a little bit like being born again. But God doesn't guarantee to support you financially for life in this world unless you put his principles into action and keep trusting him. He will give you a new start and give you a new identity, but there will still be problems to face in this world. In this life, in this kingdom. But now with the assurance of salvation and the knowledge that you've changed families, you've moved from the family of unbelievers into the family of believers. You've escaped one into the other and you've become a citizen of his kingdom. Now these gangsters that have been paid off and told to shut up and keep out of the way and they've changed identities have not done that. But they've been paid off by the government so that they can control their country better. Let's have a look at Acts 2, 38 to 42. This is Peter talking to the people. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, whatever family you find yourself in today, you can escape if you're in the wrong family. If you're oppressed, if you are controlled, if you are being abused, if you feel entrapped, you can escape. And you can find peace and joy in Jesus and in his family. You really do need to get a new boss. Because you are under a boss, whoever you are. Somebody is controlling your life. It may be your greatest enemy is controlling you. You really need to escape. And I'll leave you with this little scripture to encourage you to not give up and to keep on keeping on, as you say. Paul to the Galatians 6:9-10. Encouragement. "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we don't give up. And therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers." That's us, belonging to the family of believers. Father, we thank you for your family. We thank you that you've called us into your family. You've called us to be your sons and daughters. And you call people throughout the whole world, Lord, to leave their life of sin, to escape oppression, whether it be people-pleasing, whether it be entrapment by family tradition, whether it be a cult, whether it be some kind of gangster mentality, whatever the enslavement, Lord, you are willing and able to bring them out and set them free. And those who the Lord sets free will be free indeed. Lord, we thank you and we look forward to your second coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.